fair. Take the average. I like that. We'll do that. That works for me. Well, we'll just go ahead and begin then. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday to you all. Thank you all for being here this morning. Amen. Today we're going to continue in the book of Hebrews. We've been here frequently lately. And I understand what Martin Lloyd-Jones meant when he said that the problem with preaching is not what to say, it's what not to say. There's so much in this book that I'm invariably going to pass over certain things that you might notice and wish we'd focused on in chapter 3. But we're going to move on to chapter 4 this morning and trust the Holy Spirit is in this. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the author, or is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Chapters 1 and 3 are given in support of God sending his son as the apostle. And beginning in chapter 5, we'll be dealing with Christ as the high priest. We'll be dealing with that for several chapters. But here in chapters 3 and 4, we have this exhortation to respond to the truth of what God has said in his son. And the stress of the importance is stressed of listening to God's word, heeding it, heeding the revelation in his son, whom the Holy Spirit in John declares to be the word of God. Last time we looked at the Holy Spirit's exhortation to us to not just hear what he is saying through his word, through his son, but to listen and heed, to respond in faith. To not harden our hearts to his message, like those in the wilderness did, as he describes in Psalm 95. Today is the day, he says. God is speaking now. Listen and respond in faith. Don't delay. One of Satan's favorite words is tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. Sadly, it is the tendency of the human heart to delay, to put it off. And that might work out in the long run, for the little things in life, mowing the lawn and going to the grocery store and that report for work or doing your homework. And they're little things because in 100 years they won't matter to a hill of beans. But to put off that which is of the greatest importance in your life, that is trusting in God, well, that comes with a very real danger of a very real eternal consequence. Again, it is seen in the example of those Israelites in the wilderness who invoked the wrath of God. They perished in the wilderness because they did not believe, they did not trust in God. They failed to enter his promise of rest, and they were defined as having disobedient, evil hearts of disbelief. This warning by way of Psalm 95 is very serious. It is the warning not to provoke God to anger. But now the author in chapter 4, using the same text, Psalm 95, gives the encouragement. He gives the hope. He says, through the Holy Spirit, that this offer of rest stands today. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning, is God's offer of rest, his offer of rest in Christ. So if you'd bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, especially as we come to worship you and to praise you on the day that we know as Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, the day that we remember your risen Son who has conquered death on our behalf, who has made us righteous before you through his sacrifice of his precious life. Father, we ask you this time that you would make this a day full of praise and thanksgiving in all of our hearts. Make it a profitable time as we look into your word. Help us to see your Son, Jesus Christ, in these words. Write these truths in our hearts. Help us to live them out as we walk throughout this day and the rest of our week. We ask you, Father, to bless the coming worship time, that you would help us to express the love that is in our hearts for you through our song, through our study, and through our fellowship. We again thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for your word and your truth. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in chapter 3, he had pointed us to Moses. He had said that Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God. But Moses had a problem. As faithful as he was, as great as he was, he didn't lead him into the promised land. He didn't even make it in himself. You see, Moses stumbled in sin. He was faithful, yet he still stumbled. And because of that, he wasn't granted the rest in Canaan that was promised to them. Jesus is a far greater apostle and high priest. The author of Hebrews says that he was counted worthy of more glory. He isn't just a servant in the house, but he's the son over the house. And as the one over the house, he is the creator of the house. And God, being the creator of all things, means that Jesus Christ is God. He was sinless. He never stumbled. He was faithful to the end. And therefore, the author says, we must pay much closer attention to him. We must consider him. We must listen and respond to him. And how do we do that? Again, we do that in faith. We respond in faith. And the consequence, as was said earlier, of not responding in faith is seen in the example of those Israelites in the wilderness. It is the loss of rest. It is the invoking of the wrath of God. And the author of Hebrews is making a comparison of their experience and ours. He lays out the consequences of not trusting God as failure to enter this rest. And we come to chapter 4, and we begin in verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He begins this by saying, therefore, let us fear. There is still a danger mentioned here. It's no longer described as drifting away. It's no longer falling away, but is now specifically pointing us to missing the opportunity of entering God's rest. And his aim is to stir up in the hearts of those that are listening a reverential and godly fear, so that they would recognize the seriousness of their situation, to be moved to respond in faith. Faith in the only one capable of giving them help, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the motivation that he gives is that this rest is still available today. He says, while a promise remains of entering his rest. How is this promise remain? What is this promise? Well, if you see on the outline, I've broken it down to what I call four fours. The four F-O-R-S's. the four fours of this promised rest. And it begins in 4:2, and then another one in 4:3, and then another in 4:4, and then the last one beginning in verse 8. He says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also." The good news, that's our word evangel. We get evangelize, gospel. They heard the gospel promise of rest preached to them. And we know this is the rest of Canaan. God said to them, "Trust me." Remember, we read in Deuteronomy last time we were together. He said, "Love God, obey God, put your faith and trust in Him, cling to Him." And He would give them the land of rest, this land flowing with milk and honey, He said. Milk and honey representing God's full provision for them. He had done all the work for them. Milk represents the animals that were already there. They didn't have to come in and raise flocks. It was plentiful, full of animals to provide milk and wool and animals for sacrifices, all that they needed, even labor for the fields. Honey represented, well, of course, bees, an abundance of fruit-bearing plants, food, maybe even medicinal plants, I don't know. It was a land where God would provide for them according to His loving grace. He would protect them. And all that they had to do was enter in faith. He had prepared it for them. It was rich. The land was rich. It was plentiful. The animals were everywhere. The cities were even built. All the resources were there. They just had to trust in God. And He would drive out the wicked and give it all to them. But was that the extent of the gospel that He preached to them? Was this good news only the land of Canaan? Was their gospel a different gospel than our gospel? Well, the answer is no. The gospel message has been the same from the beginning. It will be the same in the end, and it is the same today. In Genesis 3, in what the theologians call the Proto-Evangelion, which means the first gospel message, God promised that He would send one through whom man and creation would be restored to God. And although He would be bruised by Satan, He would ultimately crush Satan. It is the promise of restoration through the Messiah, through the Christ, a restoration of what was lost. And what was that was lost was perfect fellowship with God. We see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It was paradise. It was rest in God's provision. It was rest in His presence. It was rest in God's glory. And later they were promised that this one would come through Abraham. And then even later Jacob was promised that he would come through Judah. The promise of good news of God restoring man has been the same from the beginning. It was the gospel promised of rest in what God will do. The Israelites of the Exodus, whom Psalm 95 speaks about, were promised rest in Canaan. And the rest in Canaan was a shadow of what was lost in the past. God's provision and protection, rest in Him. And it was a promise of a greater rest yet to come, one that God would provide for His people in the future. It was the same good news. So this gospel of the past is the same as the gospel that will be preached in the future. In fact, if you look in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 6, describing what is happening after the Lord's return, he says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach, and those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the spring of water.'" It is the good news that Christ reigns. It is the good news that God is faithful to His word, that God is on His throne, that all who trust in Him have an eternal rest in Him. They're not two different gospels. They're the same gospel message, the gospel of eternal rest in God. And the gospel promise in the day of David, Psalm 95, the gospel promise in the day of the first century Jewish Christians here in Hebrews, and the gospel promise today, they are all the same message. Christ offers this gospel promise to us. And what are perhaps his most famous words? Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is a rest from your labors to please God. It is a rest from your worthless religious efforts to make up for your sin. A rest in what Christ has done for you. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest from your sin, from your self-effort. It is a rest in Christ and in his works. So the good news that remains today is the promise of resting in God. And he says in verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest." There are two things in this little section of verse 3. First of all, we who believe. This rest is entered through faith in Christ. It's not through self-effort, like we said. It's not through religious affiliation. It's not through your genealogy, who your parents were, your grandparents. It's not through anything other than faith in God's Son. It is only accessible through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." If you turn to John in his Gospel, chapter 1, we read in verse 9, "There was the true light," speaking of Christ, "which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Verse 11 of chapter 1, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." It is those who believe in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. John chapter 3, Christ says in verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John closes out his gospel in chapter 20 by saying, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And of course, in Acts chapter 4, we read that there is salvation in no one else. "For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is certainly part of the rest of God. Second, this rest is obviously made today. He says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." There are still those this very day that are entering into the rest of God. He quotes again Psalm 95. He says, "Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That's Psalm 95. We dealt with that last time we were together. "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world," he says. God said to them that they shall not enter his rest, even though he said before they had even existed that he had rested on the seventh day. So if God rested on the seventh day, yet the offer of rest to them, they didn't enter it, it stands to reason the offer was still in existence. And he picks this up again in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience," he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, "After so long a time, just as it has been said today, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So the good news is the promise of rest in Christ. And that rest is found through trusting in his Son, and it is extant today. It exists today. The offer stands today. And that brings us to the third four in verse 3. We're going to spend a little time here. I'm sorry, verse 4. "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Here he is referencing Genesis chapter 2. It is the account of creation. Why does he reference creation in talking about the rest that God offers us today? There are many that refer to the rest of God as the eternal rest, as heaven. And there's certainly nothing wrong with suggesting that, because it is part of our rest, is the inheritance that we have in heaven. But here he's speaking of God resting on the seventh day of creation. This is what we would call Sabbath speak. He's talking about the Sabbath. And I believe if we focus a little time on this seventh day rest of God in creation, we might see something wonderful for us this morning. Why did God rest after creation? Was he tired? I mean, that was a lot of work to hang the moon in the sky and the stars and part the waters and the land and make all the animals and the plants and do all that work. That would sure tire me. That's silly, of course. I'm not God. No, Isaiah 40:28 tells us that God does not grow weary. He does not grow tired. It simply means that he ceased from his creative work. It was finished. He was done. And he looked at it and said, "It is very good." It was exactly as he intended it to be. So it doesn't mean he was tired and needed rest. It simply means he stopped creating. It also doesn't mean that he created the world and then sat back and let it go. He didn't wind up the clock and then let it run out. John 5:17, Christ says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." God resting on the seventh day establishes a pattern for man. 6 days of work and then a day of rest. The Bible tells us that it's a gift to us. We know this as the Sabbath rest. It became the fourth commandment in the Mosaic covenant. From the Hebrew word sabbat, which means to cease or to rest. It was a time set aside to remind the people of God of his provision for them in creation, a reminder that God is the creator, and more. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. Here we see God's establishment of this. In chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 12, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you.'" Did you catch that? The Sabbath is a sign. That is to say, it points to something else. God had given the people many signs throughout history. He gave to Noah the sign of the rainbow. It was a reminder to mankind that God would not destroy the world by flood again. He gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. That was a sign to the people of God of his covenant with them, and that they are set apart for him. And he gives to Moses, in the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, the sign of the Sabbath, a reminder of creation. It was a reminder that man forfeited that creation, that paradise, and it is a reminder that God is the one who sanctifies, he says, the one who sets his people apart. It was a promise that one day all that would be restored. You could say, perhaps, that God resting on the seventh day of creation was, in a sense, God displaying his promise of restoration right off the bat, because he laid the foundation for it right there. So let me ask you, all of this, creation, sanctification, restoration, who does all that? Is it us? No. It's God that does it all. It is all God's work. He is the creator. He is the one who sanctifies. He is the one that redeems and restores. He is the one that gives us faith. All of this is the work of God. The Sabbath is a recognition that God does it all. It was supposed to be a time to remind the people of their total and complete recognition of God's sovereignty in everything. our need for him in all things, his worthiness of all praise and honor and worship. This one day a week, this gospel symbol of the Sabbath, established by the pattern of God's resting on the seventh day, where he rested from his works, he looked at it and he said, it's very good. Man was to partake of this needed rest, to rest from his activities, to recognize God as the Creator, to know that all he does is very good, to rest in God's presence, in his fellowship, to enjoy the peace with God, to live in a sense of harmony with him. This establishes, for those who do this, a way of life, marked by the amazing blessed reality that we walk with God, that he is our everything. Now, we don't follow the Sabbath according to the Mosaic covenant any longer, because that covenant has passed away. That was given to the Jews. Paul called it the ministry of death. We follow the example of the apostles, who celebrated Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, which just happens to be this morning, Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter. We see this in Acts 20, verse 7. It is the setting aside of a day beginning the week to focus on who Christ is and on his resurrection. And the setting aside of the seventh day Sabbath of the Mosaic covenant, which was Saturday or Friday evening to Saturday evening, in lieu of the first day worshiping God, it does not negate the meaning in the Sabbath. It simply removes the legalistic attachment to it. I would say that we could worship whatever day we wanted. Tradition tells us that we worship on the first day, and that's a good thing. I think that's ordained. I think that's important. There's great benefit in it. There's a need to have a specific day of worship in God. We are to recognize that we start our week resting in him. In fact, we should start every day resting in God. We should begin every endeavor resting in God. This is part of walking in the Spirit. It's putting our faith totally in him, first and always. And when we enter into the Sabbath rest of God, we are entering into his work. We're ceasing from ours. We are recognizing that God is Creator. He is on his throne, that he will provide all things for us. We are fellowshipping with God. Reminds me of that song. I think Elvis Presley sang it, but I like Tennessee Ernie Ford's version. It says, he lights the way when the road is long, keeps you company. With love to guide you, he walks beside you, just like he walks with me. To walk with God. What a blessed thing that is. We fellowship with him. We walk with him. We are putting our faith in God, who sets us apart for himself. And who does the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2 say does that? In verse 11, he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is Christ who sanctifies us, because Christ is God in the flesh. We are trusting in Jesus Christ to keep us through his ministry as our high priest, through his sacrifice. And we trust in his promise to keep us to the end, to persevere us. This is the rest of God. This is the Sabbath rest that we enter into every Sunday morning. It is the rest in Jesus Christ. Now, when your child gets in their car and drives off to you don't know where to do you don't know what with you don't know whom, is that a time of rest for you? No. When the doctor's office calls and the news isn't good, or your world is upside down because of your loss, are these times of rest? No. When the wicked men rattle their swords, when the threats increase and fear increases, there's talk of nuclear war, are these times to rest? And when we fall into temptation, when we stumble, when we lose our assurance, we're filled with doubts and fears, is that a time of rest? Well, it doesn't feel like it. But the Word of God says, yes, that is precisely the time to rest in Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God, the seat of power and authority and dignity. His sacrifice was more than sufficient to pay the price for our sins. He is in heaven at this very second intervening for us. He is faithful to keep His word, His promise to us. No matter the trial, no matter the fear or the threat, no matter the pain, and no matter our failures. God is sovereign, He is righteous, and He is just. And we can trust in Him. We can rest in Him. What a blessed rest. Because of who God is, who Christ is, we can trust Him. And we can trust that His promises will be fulfilled. And that gives us hope. Such hope. And it's not a wishy-washy, cross-my-fingers kind of hope. The hope of the world. It's not a hope I win the lottery or I hope I get that job. Those are all wishful hopes. They stand on sinking sand. No, our hope is a surety. We can take it to the bank, as they say. Hope in Christ is based on a reality of who He is. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There is an assurance and a conviction in those that hope in Christ. Beloved, the rest that we find in Christ is a rest that we find in every moment of our lives, knowing that He is sovereign and in control. It is that He is just. We can trust in what He does in this world, in our lives. We can trust Him with our children. We can trust Him with our finances. We can trust Him with our health, with everything. That He is righteous and pure and that all that He does is good. That He works all things together for good to those that know and love Him. It is knowing that by His love He has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. He has substituted our flawed and unfaithful lives for that of His Son, who is faithful and righteous. He has sanctified us for God. He has set us apart for Him. He has adopted us into the house as sons, with the promise of the blessed eternal inheritance and all that entails. He promises that no matter how life turns out, no matter how difficult it becomes, that He will always be there to guide us, to intercede for us, to walk with us, and to forgive us. Now that is rest. And it is a far greater rest than Moses could have offered them in Canaan. And it was a far better rest than what Joshua gave them. In verse 8 he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." The final four speaks of Joshua. He was Moses' successor, his right-hand man, his lieutenant, and he brought them into the promised land, didn't he? It was him and Caleb, were the only two from the previous generation that were faithful. But the author of Hebrews concludes this discussion about God's rest, showing definitively that the rest that God offers is not the same rest of Canaan. That was simply a picture. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another rest, he says. So there remains a rest today. It is the rest of Sabbath offered to you and me, to men and women everywhere. And I believe what he is saying is that now that Jesus Christ has come, fulfilling the Old Testament, all the pictures, all the symbols, all the images, all the types. Now that the Sabbath has changed from the seventh day to the first day. There remains in the gospel message a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a day when we are to stop working, a day when we are to be with his people, to be refreshed by his word, to be ministered to by it and by one another. It is a time to enjoy singing our praises to God together, fellowshipping with one another, eating, laughing, sharing our lives. It is a little taste of heaven, that ultimate rest that we will one day enter into. A day beginning each and every week of resting in Christ, the Lord, the Creator, of resting in him, our Savior and our God. This Sabbath rest remains today. It is an indication that God's offer of salvation, his offer of rest, his offer of peace and fellowship with him and harmony with him stands today. It is the offer to know him and to walk with him. We work very hard in our lives, I know. There's lots to be done. And many people in this world live for the weekend, they say. A time of rest. The Christian lives for the beginning of the week, the Sabbath rest, marked by putting our faith in Christ in all things. To many, rest is marked by laziness or do-nothingness, but not the Christian. Christ said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Christian rest isn't a rest of laziness, but a full, deep, life-changing rest, a soulful rest. Resting in Christ creates souls at rest, not bodies at rest. Our bodies don't rest when we're in pain. Our bodies don't rest when we're in tribulation or in fear or in temptation. But our souls are at rest. And the soul at rest stands firm to the end, stands through the trials of life with dignity, with faith, with perseverance. Rest for your soul is not found on an island in the Pacific or in a hotel room away from the hustle and bustle of life. It's not found on a beach. It's not found in drugs or alcohol. It's not found anywhere. True, deep, life-altering rest is found only in Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Let us make every effort, he says. There is a continuation of the sense of urgency in this exhortation. Let us hasten. Let us proceed quickly. Let us hurry. The Holy Spirit has given you and me hope in the midst of this warning. The warning is to respond in faith lest we miss out on the rest. But the rest is still offered, he says. You may today enter his rest. He exhorts the Christian to be diligent, to be conscious of our state in Christ. Are we drifting? Are we falling away? Do you recognize the tendency in your heart to be disobedient, disbelieving? Then respond to what God is saying to you this morning. Repent and turn to Christ and rest in him. He exhorts the one who is listening today, who is hardening their heart to Christ, to what God is saying. He says, listen and heed what God is saying. In his grace and mercy, he is offering you today rest. Don't miss the rest that you are so close to achieving. You're all here. You're all hearing his word. You're at the edge of the promised land. Don't miss it. Put your faith in Christ, he says. Believe in him and enter into the rest. We strive in our Christian lives to be faithful to God in all things, perhaps to be like Moses, very faithful. But like Moses, we stumble. But when we recognize that our lives are hid in Christ, that even though we stumble, He is faithful to forgive us. If we trust in Him and we come to Him and we confess our sins, that He will keep us. Our hearts become filled with thanksgiving and praise to our God. We can face the temptations and the trials of life. And we can sing out with the psalmist who says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded many helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." That is rest in Christ. We have 4 minutes. If you have any comments. That's good. I need oversimplification. Amen.
Then therefore it leads